The antithesis statements. These statements are called the antithesis statements because Jesus starts off by saying, "You have heard that it was said," and then he quotes an Old Testament command or Old Testament passage, but then he follows that up with, "But I tell you," and then Jesus gives us some new insight into that command. Jesus seeks to shine some light on the correct interpretation of these age-old commands. Jesus shows us that the old covenant, the old laws, the Old Testament laws, they still reveal the heart of the lawgiver. That did not change. That the law still reflects God's morals and God's values and God's principles. That the moral law, the moral code of the law of the Old Testament still reveals God's desires for mankind and our behavior. When Jesus came to earth, the purpose of the law changed significantly. The law was now not an avenue for a relationship with God. No, we have a relationship with God apart from the law because Jesus came and he set aside the penalty of the law so we could have a relationship with God that's not based on obeying the law. So we don't seek a relationship with God now because of the law. Actually, it's the opposite. We now obey the law because we have a relationship with the lawgiver. We see the example of the lawgiver in Jesus, and we have the pace setter of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, the lawgiver inside of us, that if we would just keep in step with the Holy Spirit, we would find ourselves loving God and loving others, and if we loved God and loved others, we'd find ourselves obeying all of the commands, all the teachings of Jesus, all of the commands of the Old Testament, all the commands of the entire Bible. So these antithesis statements, they provide a skeleton key of how to view these Old Covenant commands, these Old Testament laws, in a New Testament perspective. Let's write this down. This has been our reoccurring note. These antithesis statements provide a skeleton key of how to apply the Old Testament with a New Testament perspective. The first two antithesis statements quoted two of the Ten Commandments, And then they alluded to two others. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal your neighbor's property, which a discussion for another time. But back then, a wife was considered his property. So don't shoot the messenger. You know, it's just what it was. But that was part of don't commit adultery. Don't steal another man's wife. Don't covet another man's property. And that specifically included his wife in that command. So we have four commands represented in the first two. The third antithesis statement quotes Deuteronomy 24 about divorce. The fourth antithesis statement that we're covering today is pretty interesting in that it is not a direct quote of anything in the Old Testament when it comes to a direct quote, like a word-for-word quote. Rather, it is a summary of a number of Old Testament passages on this subject of oaths. So you can find what Jesus is talking about throughout the Old Testament, but he's not making a direct quote like he did in the first three. He says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make," oh, we know this way too well, some of us. "You cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything else comes from the evil one." So this one's interesting because an oath was an acceptable and even a biblical practice in the Old Testament to help establish trust among God's people in God's community from person to person. We even know that God himself gave a few oaths to man, not because God needed accountability, but because God wanted to make sure that those humans had an extra reason to take God at his word. I love how the Hebrews writer describes one of these oaths. He says that when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. That is pretty awesome. well, Abraham, I want to make this promise to you, this covenant that your offspring will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And to make sure you know I'm being serious about this, I want to swear by something really, really important and high. I'll swear by myself. So I think that's a really neat little reflection there that the Hebrews writer grabs at there. Since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. He made an oath, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it on an oath. So God gave an oath to Abraham. So if Jesus is saying that oaths are from the evil one, and then God gave oaths in the Old Testament himself, then we kind of have a little bit of an issue here to be able to understand what Jesus is talking about. God gave an oath, but he didn't really need an oath because his character spoke for himself. We know that as we read and study Scripture, that if God says something, that we can take him at his word because his actions have been consistent with his word since the beginning of time. Anything God says that he will do, he does. Anything that God says will happen, it happens. Any consequence, both a reward due to obedience or a disaster due to disobedience, it comes to pass just as God would prescribe it to. Let's write this down. God's people should be trustworthy because they represent a trustworthy God. God didn't need an oath because he was trustworthy. He had a character witness in himself of how trustworthy he was. Jesus' point of this antithesis statement is about integrity and about trust. God's people, Jesus' followers, people who are houses of the holy. Sorry, Patty should have picked up on that one. Yeah, I see a smile. It's kind of funny. While I was working on exactly this section, and I listen to, you know, music when I'm working on the sermon, and it's normally my rock channel. So, I don't remember what song, but a song from that album came on from Led Zeppelin. And I was right in the middle of typing, "We are houses of the Holy Spirit." And I look over there and there's the album, Houses of the Holy. And I thought, not what they meant, but it's exactly true for what we are. We are houses of the Holy Spirit. We should be trustworthy. We should be worthy of trust. We should represent a trustworthy God with our actions. So, as we follow God's example, how do we develop trust with those around us? And this is not anything new that you guys are learning. I'm reminding you of things that you know already, but sometimes we need a good reminder to get back in the game, to get off the sidelines. So write this down. Trust is developed through consistent patterns of trustworthy behavior. Trust is developed through consistent patterns of trustworthy behavior. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Live a life so consistent that you don't require agreements or contracts or oaths to be trusted. Now, does that mean that it's wrong to take an oath? Some people, even some full religions, like the Jehovah's Witness, for instance, they refuse to take an oath. They will not swear, they will not be sworn into a court of law. Because of this very passage, because they believe that the oaths are from the evil one. But if we look at the context, that this is in the same spirit as the first three antithesis statements. And Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, do not murder. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, man, forget about it. Just go to town. That's not what he said at all, was it? You've heard that it was said, do not murder, but I tell you, don't even be hateful. Don't even have hateful words towards someone. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you, and he goes to the heart of it, don't even look at a woman lustfully. So in this one, it's the same idea of you've heard that it was said to give an oath and that you have to fulfill your oath, but I tell you, just let your yes be yes. He's going to the baseline, the root of what the oaths were there for. Oaths were there to strengthen a person's word or promise. That's what they were created for. That was the initial reason that God instituted them in the Old Testament. But Jesus is saying that your yes, that should be enough. You shouldn't need an oath to give your yes power. Your yes should have power because of the lifestyle that you live, because of the consistency of your trustworthy behavior patterns. If oaths were now evil, then we'd have to go back and really do some theological explaining, in that God himself took an oath with Abraham. And there are other oaths of sorts that we see through the New Testament from respected Christians in the New Testament. Jesus is saying that if you are trustworthy and you live a life that is trustworthy, if your character has been proven through event after event of trustworthy behavior, then the oath is just a formality. It will not be necessary to provide its original service, because trust will already be established through your consistent behavior patterns. So what is it about an oath? Why did Jesus say that anything beyond this is from the evil one? Or even James. James says in James chapter 5, verse 12, he says, "Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned." Very strong language. Well, what had happened was that these oaths had become misused, strongly misused, and to a point where that was really what oaths were being used for, not for the intended purpose of giving strength and to a person's word, but they were being used for lies and for deception, as manipulative tactics to be dishonest, to give an oath and to go back on it. And they would, and that's why Jesus says, you know, if you swear by this or you swear by this or you swear by this, it doesn't matter. And what they were doing was, in the Old Testament, if you swore by God, then you were accountable to God to fulfill that oath. So they would pick other things to swear by so they get out of that, these little loopholes that, you know, the legalistic people of old would do. And so they would say, well, I'll swear by, you know, the heavens, because that sounds glorious. I'm not going to swear by God, because if I swear by God, I'm accountable to this. But if I swear by something else that sounds important, then I can get out of it. And Jesus is like, no, you are totally missing it. All this is an evil use of oaths. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. And James was referring to the same thing, echoing Jesus' sentiments on this subject. To use an oath to be misleading, to be dishonest, to cover a lie, that use of oath for sure is from the evil one. So to avoid misusing an oath, both Jesus and James, there's just avoid oaths altogether. Just let your yes be yes. So we don't have to go to the extreme and say, well, I'm not going to be sworn into a court of law, or I'm not going to sign a contract. Because, you know, if you go down that road, that's really, you know, it's a promise that you're going to fulfill something. You know, how far would you get in our culture, in our society, if you just said, my yes is yes, my no is no, I'm not going to sign that bank statement. I'm not going to sign that lien. I'm not, you know. So Jesus is not saying that those things are evil, but it's when they're misused. That's when you're condemned, as James says, or that's when oaths are from the evil one. The root of it is that Jesus wants us to see that our word matters. Our integrity matters. That's the root of this antithesis statement. Just let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Let's write this down. Simple, but sometimes we need to hear it. God's people should be people of integrity, not liars. You know, we speak words on a daily basis. And all of those words that we speak, they are very important. And we need to be reminded this morning of the importance of those words and how we use words. If we say we're going to do something, then we should do that thing. And if we do not intend to do that thing, we should not say that we will. This is just 101. But sometimes we need to be reminded of that. Because sometimes we let things slip through our mind and through our lips. Sometimes there are accidents, no doubt. You say, I'll be here, and you can't make it for some reason or another. Or something falls through the cracks, and you're asking forgiveness. I'm sorry, I had full intention on being there, and something came up, and yada, yada. That's different than purposefully using words to deceive, knowing that you're not going to follow through on what you're saying that you are. And all of us in here would like to say, well, I'm not a liar. I'm a man or I'm a woman of integrity and trust. But I think if we would pay careful attention to the words that come out of our mouth and really examine them through the week, we would find out that it's a lie to say that we're not a liar. Because we'll let little white lies slip out. We'll soften the truth by half-truth and leave out the parts that would, you know, put our own butt in danger. You know, we're all save our own butt with your boss, or you'll balloon something to a client to try and make a sale. I think we need to look very carefully at the words that come out through our mouth this week. We might discover that we do let false words come out of our lips. And we need to be reminded this morning of God's view of that. Proverbs 10:9 says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. Proverbs 12:22, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. In fact, a lying tongue is among the six things that we're told that the Lord hates, as described in Proverbs chapter 6. And Titus in the New Testament says, in everything, set an example. Set them an example. This is Paul talking to Titus about how to live among his peers, among young men there in Crete. In your teaching show, or set an example by doing what is good. In your teaching show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. So be conscious of the things that we say this week. Pay extra attention. Our interactions with others. And just simplify with this passage. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. And just be that simple. Don't give a dishonest quote to a customer. Don't obscure the truth to protect your own self. Don't pad the truth a little with a cushion of half-truth. Don't be a liar. Jesus says that Satan is a liar, and he's the father of lies, and when he lies, he speaks in his native tongue. Don't even let a hint of satanic language come out of your mouth, church. It diminishes what we should stand for, that we should be men and women of integrity and of character, and that we develop trust in others by a consistent behavior patterns of trustworthy behavior. It's way, way too important for us to be seen as trustworthy people, because we represent a trustworthy God. And if his people aren't trustworthy, how are people supposed to believe that God is trustworthy? We should be people of integrity. We should develop trust through these consistent patterns of trustworthy behavior because it is very important that people of God are known as people of truth. It's very important that we are consistently perceived by others as people who avoid lies, avoid falsehoods at all costs. And I mean like extreme, to really button down on that, to really be focused, because it is so incredibly important. And here's why. Here's why it is so incredibly important that no lies, great or small, would come out of the mouths of God's children. Because we claim to believe that the God of all of the universe, in 6 days' time, out of nothing, by his very words, he spoke everything into existence. That on that sixth day, he took dust of the ground and he gathered it together and he formed man. And through divine CPR, God breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of man. And his breath started the first human heartbeat. We believe that. We believe that the world got so corrupt that God led a man and his wife and his family onto an ark along with two of every living creature that walked on the earth to be saved from a worldwide flood that killed everything that walked on land. We believe that. We believe that a man spoke to God in a bush that was on fire but was not burning up. It's what we claim we believe because it's in the Bible. We believe that very same man then led the Israelites through the Red Sea of the parting of the waters. And a whole nation of people exited Egypt on dry land. We believe that a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman had a miraculous pregnancy and birth. We believe that a man was swallowed by a giant fish. We believe that another man talked to a talking donkey. We believe that yet another man was removed from this world, escaping death, riding in a chariot of fire, going up to heaven in a whirlwind. We believe in a virgin birth and a Savior who died and 3 days later rose from the dead. We believe that Jesus is the only way to God. And there's no other salvation outside of Jesus, that no one comes to the Father by any other means. We believe in the Holy Spirit, God living inside of his people after baptism into Christ. We believe that there will be a judgment day where those in Christ will be welcomed into eternity with God, and those outside of Christ will burn in the eternal fires of hell. We believe all of these, may I say it, outlandish things in the Bible. How do we expect to create belief in these things if our everyday life is not believable to others? That's why it's so incredibly important that we are seen as trustworthy people. Because we move forward carrying the truths of the Bible, which are unbelievable. But the only way for life is to believe them. And if they can't trust us with little things, if they can't trust us with telling the truth about how much something costs or how much we'll be able to do a job for or what we were doing at this place or that we'll be here at this time or we'll be this way or we'll be that way, or if they can't trust us on little things, how in the world do we expect them to believe us about the big things? That's why it is so incredibly important and why I felt extremely justified to say, you know what, I'm going to share a message and I'm going to stand there in church and I want to tell the church, don't be liars. Well, duh, We just wasted a Sunday. We could have stayed home and known that, because Christians aren't supposed to be liars. Of course we're not. But I felt the need to reiterate that truth, because we need to be reminded of how important our trustworthiness is, because we carry the message of salvation. And that's not easy to believe. But if we're consistently truthful in everything, here and here and here, a big thing, a little thing, another thing that everyone else would be lying about, but we don't. And over here and here, and we're trustworthy with our family, and we're trustworthy with our business, and we're trustworthy with our hobbies, and we're trustworthy across the board. Then when we talk about Jesus Christ, who came to earth, God in the flesh, who died for our sins and rose again on the third day, that message is going to have more merit coming out of a mouth of a truth teller, coming out of the mouth of someone who has a character of integrity and trustworthiness. And that's why it's so incredibly important that we take this antithesis and say, you know what? Yes be yes and no be no. And I'm not going to be tempted to take oaths that would be of the evil one. I'm just going to let my yes be yes. And that's how I'm going to live. Let's write this down. The world needs to be able to trust God's people because we carry the message of salvation. Yes, trustworthiness is, it's important for our relationship with God. It's important for our relationship with our spouse, with our children, with our parents, with our friends, with our family, with our church family. But we can't miss this as an importance of our trustworthiness, that we carry the message of the gospel of salvation. And if we're not trustworthy, we jeopardize the impact of that message of those around us. We stand in the way of people being able to believe that message, because if we're not trustworthy, how can they believe us about something so big as Jesus, God coming to earth? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. So kind of to bring some meaning to that, Paul says, hey, we're speaking plainly. We're going to be known for truth. We're going to be known for truth in such a way that we are beyond reproach in our truthfulness. And if people don't get the gospel, it's not because we weren't truthful. It's because they were blinded, because they were listening to Satan, the father of lies. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants in Christ, for Christ's sake. And think about the reasons why we lie. The little ones. Every lie is going to be a selfish lie. He says, what we preach is not of ourselves. The message we have is much bigger than self-preservation. The message we have, we share as servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. And I love this passage. It's a famous little passage. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. A simple but a very potent message this morning. Be trustworthy, church. Your words matter because your words carry the message of life to a world that needs it. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for the importance that you put on our personal integrity, on our words, on our trustworthiness. We're honored, and we should understand the responsibility that we have of carrying the message of your son's gospel. Father, I ask that you would help us to be self-reflective in this time, that we would let you speak to us on this subject, that this week we would notice things that we normally don't notice because it's unfortunately become a part of our lifestyle. Help us to see those clearly. Help it bring those things into the light so that we can be 100% truthful people and be known as trustworthy men and women of integrity, so that when we speak of the truths of your word, that those truths would be taken seriously because they're coming from the mouth of someone that's trustworthy. Thank you so much for your son Jesus, for his example, for his teachings, for bringing to light these antithesis statements for us. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit living inside of us to guide us and lead us and move us. And that if we would keep in step with him, we would be in step with you as you are one. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think we would be shocked if we could look at our life through an unclouded lens. I mean, we live in a world where, I mean, some things are looked upon as detestable. Some things that people all agree, well, that's a bad thing. Unfortunately, that list is getting smaller and smaller, it seems, but I think it still exists. A moral code. But lying, I can't think of a time when it wasn't over here in the society, the culture we live in, where it's just a white lie, it's just a little something. And everyone does it, and I don't believe that is an exaggeration. We see it all around us, and so it's so easy for us to be comfortable saying, well, we compare ourselves. I don't lie as much as they do, or I don't say lies that big, or my lies aren't for super personal gain. I'm just trying to talk to God about it, because God's people should not be liars at all. And let him talk to your heart right now, because it's hard to see. It's very hard to see this. But when we look in Scripture and we see things like where God says there are six things detestable to the Lord, and one of them is a lying tongue, we should our ears should perk up and say, whoa, that's kind of a big deal to God. So let him speak to you about this topic today. Talk with him. Open up your life to him in this area, and I guarantee every one of us will be able to take a step forward. Every one of us will be able to make a commitment to be more trustworthy, more honest with our lifestyles, with our words.